Well, how many of you like to get gifts? Who likes to get gifts? Absolutely. How many of you have ever prayed for gifts? Maybe when you were, for you adults, when you were a kid. And kids, how many of you kids have ever prayed, it's your birthday coming? Oh, Lord, I sure would like you to touch Grandma's heart to give me whatever. Or it's Christmas time. Oh, Lord, would you please? Or how many of you kids have done this? I'm sure none of the adults here would, but how many of you kids, whenever your sibling has a birthday or something, I mean, you're praying that that somebody would touch the heart to give your sibling a gift that you would like to play with too. How many of you ever done that, huh? Yes, absolutely. Well, you know, there are some gifts that are really worth praying for. We're in a series in the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. And that's the theme of the book of Ephesians, a God-glorifying life. And in this book, the Apostle Paul prays a prayer for gifts that will help you to live a God-glorifying life. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to his prayer, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we will begin Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. God says this as Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I've heard news of so many good things. Your faith, your love for other people. And I want to pray for you. And he lists for them his requests for prayer. This is one of two lengthy prayers in this book. This one here, and then there's one in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, where the apostle just breaks out in prayer for these Ephesians. And when he breaks out in prayer for them, he tells them about five gifts he's praying that God would give them. And you know, these are five gifts that you would be so grateful in your life if God would give to you. You'll notice verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. God has gifts he wants to give unto you. For you to live a God-glorifying life, these five gifts are going to be wonderful gifts that God gives for you to live that life. And if your desire, the passion of your heart, is to live a God-glorifying life, then these are gifts that are available that God wants to give you to aid you in that passion. So let's pray and ask God. Isn't it interesting? We're praying about a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. And let's pray this. How about if we pray that the very reason that the Apostle Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians would become a reality in your life? How about that? Let's pray, okay? So, Lord, we do ask you to speak to us. You've spoken by your word. And now what we're asking is, as the word is opened and as you, God the Holy Spirit, through it, speak to individual boys and girls, men and women, where each of us is in our lives. It is our prayer, O God, that you would supernaturally speak and you would make yourself known and give us help. Because without you, we're dead spiritually. Without you, we are unable to see correctly, and we need the Holy Spirit. And so, God, please give us your filling, your enabling to receive what you have for us today. For we pray all of this by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's talk about the gifts that God is praying that you, that the Apostle Paul is praying that God would give you. Here's the first gift. The first gift we read about is found in verse 17. Look in your Bible at verse 17. So again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, and here's the first, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. You see, God wants you to realize that he is the one that brings enlightenment and understanding to your eyes. He is indeed the source of wisdom. So that this is wisdom that comes not from my own intuition. It doesn't come from I'm reading a bunch of books. It comes from God individually and revealing himself and his word and his ways to me. God is the source of wisdom. And it's why Paul says, I'm praying about this, because Paul wants the people at Ephesus to know and to have this gift. But he says, it has to come from the Lord. So I'm praying that God would do this for you. How many of you would like me to give you $1 million cash? Who would like $1 million cash? Some of you are more enthusiastic about that than others. Well, the good news is I would be happy to give you $1 million in cash. The bad news is I don't have $1 million in cash. So you cannot give what you do not have. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that because God is the God who is all wisdom, that he has all the wisdom that you need, he is the giver and he can give you the wisdom that he has for you. He's the source of wisdom. But then when you realize that he's the source of wisdom, there's something else that you do. And that is you seek his wisdom. And when you come to this point and you say, oh God, I need your help here. I don't understand. I need to see some things clearly. There are answers that I need that I don't have yet. God, would you give me your wisdom? Did you know whenever you come to that point in your life that God is answering the very prayer the Apostle Paul prayed? The spirit of wisdom that I realize that I cannot, but God has the wisdom that I need, and you come to him. And you know what happens when you come to God with that spirit? What happens is that God proves himself faithful, and he is the God that supplies wisdom. In fact, the grammatical structure of this portion of this section tells us this. It tells us that this is a mood of possibility. And it simply means this, that you don't have all the wisdom you need now. But when you need it, I'm praying that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. You don't have it yet. But when you need it, God will supply his wisdom for you. Isn't that wonderful? That God brings you to places in your life and you realize, I don't have the answers that I need. God, would you please show me yourself? And just when you need it, never late, usually not early, but just when you need it, God reveals himself and gives you the wisdom you need. And you realize, Lord, thank you. Because it all came from you. Would you take your Bible and go with me to the New Testament book of James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1. And James gives us such a wonderful word on the subject of wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. God says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, generously, and he upbraideth not. It means that he doesn't hold back from you the wisdom that he wants to give you. So he gives generously, he upbraids not, and it shall be given. Now this is wonderful because you say, hey, that's me. There's a lot of times I lack wisdom. And God gives the wisdom that you need when you need it. But hold on a second. Just so you know, it's wonderful that we come to the point where we ask God for wisdom. But in this context, do you know what drove James to write this? What drove James to write this is verse 2 through verse 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her work, that ye may be perfect. Remember, when you read perfect in the Bible, think all that God wants me to be, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Do you know what happened? God had arranged times of trial and testing. And in these conditions, God says, now listen, you're in a time where you are going through difficulties. Now, you need wisdom. So ask and I'll give it. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God allows conditions in our life. And those conditions bring us to the point where we realize we need God's wisdom. But whether the conditions warrant it immediately or not, it is always a choice that you and I have to seek God's wisdom. So you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not sure what to do. Would you show me, Lord? Lord, how do I need to think about this? I've got this thing happening. I'm trying to figure out how I need to approach this, but I don't really, I want to think correctly about it. I want to think biblically. Would you show me from the Word how you would view this, how you do view this, and how from your Word you can help me to see this correctly so I can think correctly and make wise decisions based on what you say about it rather than what I say about it. Lord, would you correct my thinking? Sometimes I think wrong. And would you correct my thinking and help me to see it the way you see it and respond appropriately in a way that is wise? You see, this is how God does and works in your life. And you seek the Word, and God the Spirit brings reveals the truth to you, and God shows you what He wants that next step to be. And when you take that next step, you have walked in wisdom. I used to think that someone who's wise could look out over the eons of time and see the entire plan of everything from the beginning to the end. And that sage, I would ask, would you show me that I may know the path that will be ahead of me for 40 years. And then I realized that I hadn't met anybody like that. But you know what I did learn? I learned that when I come to a point and you come to a point that, God, I need your wisdom. I'm not sure what to do. Would you help me? And God says, okay. And He just helps you to make that next step. That next step. And then you take another step. God gives you wisdom. You're walking in wisdom. And every step you take, what you're experiencing is what Paul prayed for that church in Ephesus. You are living out the spirit of wisdom. You're experiencing it. Boy, how you need that for a God-glorifying life. Well, that's his first request. And maybe that's your request today. Oh, I'm praying that God would give you the gift of spiritual direction. And then I'm praying that God would give you something else. I'm praying that God would give you the gift of a personal spiritual intimacy with Jesus Christ. Well, here's Paul's prayer. We're back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Not only is he praying that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, but then that God gives you something else and the revelation in the knowledge of him. The term that describes knowledge is a term that means not just that I know something about something, but I know something personally and experientially. I know this because I have experienced it. And then God takes this term and adds a prefix onto it that means that it is not just something that I know experientially, but I know in a very thorough way. And God says, here's what I'm praying. I want you to know that what I'm praying is that you would know Jesus Christ intimately in a very thorough way, and that he would reveal himself to you. I can't think of anything better for you, for me, than to know him personally and intimately. to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift it is when God reveals himself to you. Do you have a passion to know God intimately and personally? If there's a passion that is in your heart to really know God, and here at Sunny Heights we're very quiet, as you know. But while you're very quiet on the outside, inside there's a passion burning that is raging to know God. This is a gift that has come from the Lord for you. And if that is the case, then I want to ask you, maybe where you are, do you know him and experience him personally and intimately? You see, God's greatest gift is not just what he reveals to you. God's greatest gift is when he reveals himself to you and you know him. The Apostle Paul, in another one of these prison epistles, talks about this subject as well. Remember, go with me to one of them, the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Remember, the Apostle Paul's in prison, and while he's in prison, he writes four different letters in that time frame. One of them is the letter that we're learning about and growing in, the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Another letter that he writes is, of course, there's Philippians, and there's Colossians. And Colossians was written about the same time and has a lot of similar themes to it. And then there's that other book that is written to Philemon. But the Apostle Paul then writes a bit of his own story in Philippians chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He looked back at what his life was and he said, I was willing to set it aside. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Remember, he was a really, very, really religious man. Very religious, very strict in his religion. But he didn't know Christ. He knew his religion, but he didn't know Christ and his saving power. And so the Bible says this as he keeps telling his story, that my righteousness was not mine own, but that which is of the law, or which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now the Apostle Paul is in prison. What would you pray if you were in prison? If I were writing, I'd say, that I may get out. But in prison, here was his prayer. In all that's going on, I want to know him. And when I know him, here I am in prison, I know I'm going to have the power, the very power that brought Jesus out of the dead. I'm praying that God would reveal his power as I get to know him in this time in my life. And to know what it is to suffer for him. He suffered for me, and I'm getting to share in that. I can tell you, I wouldn't pray for that. I can promise you, I wouldn't pray for that. Being made conformable unto his death. Jesus died so that I could live. And God, here I am in prison. Help me to die to my own desires because of this is what you have chosen in your will. But in all of it, that I may know him. Oh, when you know him, what a gift. What a gift. Do you hear about the guy who went to a Bible study? And after it was all over, he went to the Bible study leader and he said, oh, I'm so glad I came. I got two verses that I'm going to use against my wicked neighbor. Wait a minute. He missed the point. He missed it. Bible is written so that we might know him. Have you missed the point somewhere along the way? Have you missed the point? Oh, what a gift when God speaks and reveals himself to you and you get to know him. Oh, we need wisdom and we need insight. But let's make knowing him the focus of our lives. Well, there's a third gift the Apostle Paul prays for. He prays for spiritual direction, or supernatural direction, and he prays for personal spiritual intimacy with Christ. But there's something else, another gift that the Apostle Paul is praying for these believers in Ephesus, and he's praying for us that God would do and would give us, and that is, let's pray that God would give us the gift of spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. So we read in verse 18 these words the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. God says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Hey, I want God to open your eyes. And then he tells about how God, he wants God to open the eyes for these people and how God wants to open your eyes and my eyes. In fact, three times how God wants to open our eyes, a wonderful truth that can build our confidence that God will open your eyes and help you to see with spiritual insight. You'll see that it begins with the word what, so that in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? So here are the three insights that can be yours that God wants to give you. The first is you can have confidence in God's calling in your life. You'll notice then that the Bible says in verse 17... or verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, the word hope doesn't mean this is something, oh, I hope it's true. It's possible. I want it to be true. It's possible. I hope it's true. It means in the Bible, hope is something that is absolutely true, something that is assured, something in which you can be confident. And God says, one of the things that you need to know that will really help you is that you can be confident in God's calling in your life. What is God's calling in my life? God's calling is when God reaches out and he speaks to you from his word by the Spirit in your heart. This is God's calling. God reaches out. He's always at work around you, right? And he's always reaching out to people and he's reaching out to you. And you can be confident that God is a God who is reaching out to you. Now, what is that going to mean for you? It'll mean different things for all of us at different points in our lives. In the first chapter earlier, remember, there's that really long sentence about all the spiritual riches that are had in Christ. And God addresses it in verse 4 and tells us about one of the callings that God has for you, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is, you are chosen. God is calling you to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. And Christ Jesus can save anybody who comes to him by faith. And so God is calling out. His call is for you to be saved from the wrath to come. Are you hearing the voice of God as he speaks to your heart and you know it's true in your own sin and you know that he is the way and I must come to Christ? Do you listen to his voice? He's calling you to be saved, but not just that. God has more in your life. Verse 5, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only does God call you to be saved, God calls you to fulfill his will. And as the Spirit of God speaks to you and God leads you and brings things about in your life and he reveals his will, God says, I want you to know this is what I've called you. Whatever it is for you at this point in your life, this is the calling God has for you to do his will. And then there's something else, verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So that God is working and bringing so many things together so that you can enjoy the inheritance and the promises that he has for you when you came to Christ. All of this is yours. All the spiritual blessings that are in Christ are yours. So it's important to remember the inheritance that you have in Christ. And in this prayer, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know that you can pray and or that God wants to give you the insight of his calling in your life. But then he goes on and he says something else in verse 18. that you would know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here's the second insight, and that is that you can have confidence in your spiritual inheritance in Christ. The story's told by Kenneth Chafin, who's a long, long time ago, a Baptist author, preacher. He tells a story about how a pastor and a deacon went to visit a man who was considering that ministry with their church. And so they went to this man's house and they drove up to his home, and it's a beautiful home. Perfectly manicured, velvety lawn. In the driveway, two very expensive cars. And as they walked up to the house, and this tells you how old this story is, as they walked up to the house, they looked through the window and they saw the man had a color TV. Now, how many of you remember when you did not have a color TV? Now, you all look around. Some of you didn't even know that we didn't ever have, that used to be there's just black and white. How many of you, this is interesting, I'm really curious about this. How many of you in your lifetime remember when your family got your first TV and it was a black and white TV? Yes. Isn't that exciting? Man, a black and white TV. Then you moved up to today. I mean, your TV, like 300-inch TVs or something like that. You know, put them outside for everybody to watch in the neighborhood. And the deacon said to the pastor, remember, beautiful house, expensive cars, perfectly manicured velvety lawn, color TV. What do we have to offer him? Oh, the deacon forgot and lost confidence in his spiritual inheritance. Because you can have the big house and the expensive cars, the velvety lawn, and you can have the 300-inch color TV. But none of that will buy you spiritual blessings in Christ. And it's good for us to remember, because we lose sight of how rich we are. We have more to offer than anybody could ever imagine. Oh, remember, these people in Ephesus lived in a very opulent city, wealthy city. They had opulence and wealth all around them. But all that opulence and wealth today, you can go, and it's great if you're an archaeologist, and visit. Great for a tourist to see the broken down ruins. But oh, those saints in Christ are enjoying even now, for all these decades, millennia, the blessings they received when they came to Christ. You can be confident in your spiritual inheritance. And then there's something else you can be confident in, and that is you can be confident in God's power in your life. So we read verse 19. He's praying that God would give you this insight. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And it is so good to remember that anything to which he calls you, God gives you the power to do. His power is always enough. Always enough. And so it is that God wants you to see things with this spiritual insight, the riches of your inheritance, that his power is enough. You can be absolutely confident of who you are in Christ. What a gift you have. When God reveals this to you in your life, let me ask you this. How many of you would say that you have a few obstacles in your life and you could sure use God's power? Anyone have a few obstacles? How many of you have a few questions? You could say, God, I could sure use your power to help me with some questions I don't understand. How many of you know that sometimes we have hurts and we say, Lord, I sure need your help on this. These hurts are great and deep. The burdens that I carry, I can't do it on my own. I need your help and I need your power. And Paul's prayer is that God would give all the insights that these his dear friends needed when they needed them, and to know that his riches and his power is enough. And oh, if God gives you that gift, that's a gift worth praying for. Well, I want you to imagine that you're in a conversation. And you're in this conversation, and as you're conversing, there's something that comes up. And as the conversation turns, somebody, it reminds them of a story. And they think, oh, yeah, let me, and they tell the story about this. And then from that story, there's more conversation. And then you say, oh, hey, oh, and by the way, and you talk about something. And the conversation just turns that way. And whenever one subject is opened, is discussed, then other things just come out of it. Well, the Apostle Paul is praying this prayer. And it's though he's talking to the Lord, or not as though, he is talking to the Lord on behalf of these brothers and sisters. And he tells them about God's power, and it's as though he says, hey, and while I'm thinking about it, I want to talk a little more about God's power. And that's the fourth gift that the Apostle Paul prays for these, his dear friends in Ephesus. And it's the gift that is worth praying for, that God would give me his power. Now, verse 19, when he opens up this subject, gives really expresses terms that describes God's power, because he wants to remind them that God's power is enough. I'll read again Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? In one verse, there are four different terms used in the Greek language. Four different terms that describe power. Power, working, mighty, and power. All of those are four different terms. Do you think that God's trying to get something across to us? Yeah. To remind us that God has a gift he wants to give you. It's in his power. It's his power. And then, just to help us to remember, telling us sometimes isn't enough. Sometimes he has to show us. And then, so what God does is God gives examples of his power. Look in your Bible, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily. Is that a display of power? And not only that, look in your Bible, keep reading, according to verse 20, and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, coronated in glory, exalted at the right hand of God the Father, the position of power and authority. I've wondered, is God left-handed or right-handed? He must be right-handed. He set Jesus at the right hand. I don't know. What? Jesus at the place of power, at the right hand in the throne room of God, where he even is today. And then beside that, he reminds us of God's power in the spiritual conflict. Look at your Bible, verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. So that these words describe a spiritual conflict, and there are spiritual forces that are arrayed in the spirit world that we do not see, and they play out in the world of time and in our world. And as these all work, he wants us to know that Jesus is powerful, and even in the spiritual conflict, he is still over all. How many of you really wondered sometimes, is Jesus really ruling over it all? Does it look like he's winning or losing? And it may appear that he's losing, but ultimately he will win, because you'll notice what the Bible says, if you will, verse 22, that he, that's Jesus, hath put all things under his feet. And imagine this picture of the victor who has conquered and subdued an enemy, and the victor lifts up his foot and stomps on the chest, or puts his foot on the neck, who is the victor, that he is over all. And Jesus Christ reminds us that in the end, he will come out as the victor. He is already the victor. He has not finished his victory yet, but he has put everything under his feet. Yes, he has power. Yes, he has power. And all of this power can be yours to do whatever it is that he wants you to do to become what he wants you to become? Do you have some habits that are so powerful that you just cannot break them? You can't, but he has power. Do you have hopes and dreams that you can't be accomplished? He has power. Do you have some obligations? You say, I can't do. Yes, he has power. Do you have burdens that are heavy to carry? He has power to help you carry those burdens. So whatever is in your life, he has sufficient power. And this is a gift that he wants to give you. And when you experience times when you've watched the Lord carry you through things that you didn't think you could ever make it, do you know what you've experienced? You have experienced the answer to the very prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for those saints in Ephesus and for you and me. You have experienced God's enabling power. There's one more gift God gives. Here's the last gift that he prays for. You'll notice in your Bible, as he finishes out this prayer, in verse 22 to verse 23. And he tells us about Jesus, and he reminds us that he gave him, that's Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here is the final gift that the Apostle Paul prays that he would give, that God would give these friends. And it's a prayer that is good for you to pray and for me to pray. The gift that God gives is the preeminence of Christ. He is the head over all things to the church. He is the head. His church is the body. A body without a church, a body without a head, that's an anomaly. A head without a body, that's an anomaly. But what happens is, Jesus Christ is the head. He gives direction. And then what Jesus is doing as the head of the body is Jesus is building his church, and he builds it one person at a time. He reaches that one and reaches that one who comes to Christ. Adds them into his body, his church. And then he works on that individual, continuing to do his will and work, conforming them to the image of Christ, playing out what he has for that individual. He does so bringing together a body in a church. And all of this is what God is doing in the world. In the book of Colossians, which is in many ways a parallel book to the book of Ephesians. Remember, it's one of the prison epistles. It was written at the same time. And it's put this way in Colossians chapter 1:18. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, that in all things he, that's Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And you know, that's really where God is doing for you. God is bringing you to a point today, and you really need to confront yourself, and really God's confronting you, and you have to ask yourself this question. In my life, I look at every part of my life. I look at where I am in my spiritual journey. I look and I ask this question, is Christ the preeminent one? Does he have the preeminence in my life? Now, do you know how all these five gifts become realities? They're not just something I read about in the Bible, not something my pastor preached about. Do you know how these become realities that you experience in your life? It all begins where this prayer ends. It begins with the preeminence of Christ. And when he is preeminent, then all of these gifts flow from him and they become realities in your life. So the question then is, again, is he preeminent in my life? Would you stand with me, please?